As we continue worship through the reading of the Word, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 21, and we'll look at verses 8 and following. We'll see the contrast with the birth of Isaac, what happened to the son of the promise versus the son of the flesh. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a feast, great feast, on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Everybody's laughing in this family. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be the heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on the account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah tells you to do, do as she tells you. For though Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So on the account of Abraham, he was going to be blessed as well. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Here we're going to see the contrast. We're not going to hear much more, just a little more from this son. But we see where they part ways. We have the son of the spirit, the son of the flesh, the son of the promise, the son without the covenant. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you. And God, we're reminded that you're doing your work in the world as we read this passage. That you choose people, that you call them by name. We have faith because of you, God. And we pray that we would understand this deeply. That God, you make the covenant, you make the rules. And we now stand in the new covenant based on what your son has done. God, help us not to take that for granted. Help us to understand that it's not because of what we've done, but because of what you've accomplished. And God, we're grateful to you that we are too are people of faith. From the time of Adam till now, you have been saving people that trust you. So I pray for anyone here today that hasn't trusted you, God. We pray that you would draw them with your spirit, that they might be saved today as they hear the contrasting message of the sons. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. We're going to take a look at that passage that Monty just read, Genesis 21. We're going to pick up in verse 8 and go through, and we're going to see a contrast here. We're going to see how God protects the promise, and then he takes the threat to the promise, because you're going to see early in the passage that Sarah believes that her son is threatened, plus God in his omniscience, he comes alongside with her and said, "Yes, we're going to move him out. That way it would be no hindrance to the young boy." Because there might be some conflict or if you will, jealousy. That's part of human nature. And that could erupt in that relationship. So they were clearly not wanting to have that situation arise, so they prevented it. So we're going to see that this morning, and we're going to draw a parallel. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings, for your goodness toward us. and Lord, for everything that you've done for us. And Lord, we pray for this time together that you'd grant us insight and understanding and help us to receive your word as your Holy Spirit would apply it to us individually. And Lord, we just ask for your divine guidance as I teach this. Pray that you'd direct me in my understanding, that I'd rightly divide your word of truth and explain it so your people can receive it and then apply it to themselves. And I ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things I failed to say last week that kind of ties this passage back into the previous passages is ever since the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, we've been waiting for this birth of Isaac. And we've been waiting for that to come about. Because the passage just keeps going and going and going and going. And finally, when you get here, I found it ironic that that when you look at verse 2, it says, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. In half a verse, you have the conception and the birth. That quick. So it doesn't make a big deal out of it. You would think that it might go into great detail, but it doesn't. It just says she conceived a child and the child was born. The emphasis yet again being upon God fulfilling his promise, not upon the people actually involved in it. But I've always was puzzled by that, because first time I read through it, I said, well, where was he born? I had to back up and read it again to see where he was actually born. And then in the same passage is the conception that took place. So God folds it in there very quickly. We pick up here in verse 8, and it says, so the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. So there's they're having a big celebration, and Abraham was a wealthy man, so you could bet this was a big feast. Just for those three visitors that came, the two angels and the Lord, back in the 18th chapter, he killed a calf and made about 150 loaves of bread. So if he made according to this passage right here, he made a great feast. So this was a significant undertaking that took place. Great big celebration. And so what you see next is you're going to see the alarm that comes up in Sarah, verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian woman whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Now, I've got to pause right there, because scoffing doesn't really open a big window of understanding for what's going on here. Some translations will say, and Sarah, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham, playing. You'll see the word playing is used. Anyone have that word in your text, playing? Okay. Some translations have that. Scoffing, mocking. Some passages will have mocking. What the word means, it's used in other places in the book of Genesis. And it was used for Lot when he went to tell his sons-in-law that God was going to judge. It's used in another place in relationship in a situation with Rachel. It's used in a few other places. And every time it's utilized, it means to be the opposite of what was intended. For example, when Lot went to warn his sons-in-law, what he was saying seemed contrary to who he was, okay? They didn't believe him. They said, basically this is what they were saying. You've never been worried about this city and God's judgment. Now all of a sudden you're going to tell us about God's judgment? So it's kind of a word that's used to play off the opposite. And so what this means is that this child scoffing at Isaac is really, he's doing something that's not right. Some translators think he's picking on him, or there was something that alluded to a threat perhaps. All right? If you want to get a real clarification on it, the book of Galatians chapter 4, Paul said he was persecuting him. Okay? So that gives you a very clear picture, but I'm trying to stick with the Genesis text, which is what those people would have, and how would they perceive it? They would perceive it that that Ishmael was doing something inappropriate to Isaac, in the sense that he was probably getting a little rough with him. And what it boils down to is that uses this word scoffing on the heels of laughing being used by Sarah, where laughing is akin to faith. In other words, God fulfilling what he had promised, and mocking or scoffing being the opposite of that. So it's a play on words that, unless you were a Hebrew and understood their language and reading it, you don't really get a clear picture in the English. But what's going on here is Moses is drawing a contrast between the faith on one side and the unbelief on the other side. Or if you will, the fulfillment on the promise on one side, and then the threat to that promise through the person of Ishmael. And it's going to become clear when I get to the end of the passage and explain it, but I wanted you to see that up front, that this passage draws a sharp contrast between them. This was not some innocent little thing going on. I could see Ishmael putting him like in a chokehold or something, making him black out, or shoving him down hard, or, you know, stuff that kids will do when there's a hint of jealousy. Understand this. In their cultural setup, Ishmael's the firstborn. He's the one with the rights and privileges. And in their cultural mindset, so what if Isaac is the son of promise? I was born first. I am the rightful heir. And that would provoke a lot of jealousy and resentment in people. And Sarah knew that. Sarah knew that. Plus, Sarah had a lot of resentment towards Hagar already, because Hagar had mocked or laughed at her. And so there's also that little play there where Hagar might have built some of that into the life of Ishmael, to where Ishmael has some jealousy. So he does not treat the promise with the same respect that Sarah thought that the promise of God should be treated. All right. Now, I hope that paints it clear enough, but that is a very difficult word in the English sense to really understand what's going on here. And so Sarah perceives something's wrong. And you can tell that in verse 10. Therefore takes you back to that previous passage. Because Sarah saw Ishmael scoffing, therefore she warns Abraham, cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. So she goes from calling her a handmaid to a slave, and then does not call Ishmael Abraham's son, calls Ishmael the son of Hagar. So you're seeing a contrast there. She's making a clear separation here. And then she says, Isaac is my son. So she's drawing a clear parallel. She's putting the heat over on Abraham, leaning on Abraham kind of hard, saying, look, Abraham, what are you going to do about this? This is not good. And the matter was very displeasing, verse 11, in Abraham's sight because of his son. Abraham loved his son. I mean, this is his full son. So he's always seen this son as his promised heir until right here at the very end. And so he's kind of balking on this. He's not really, well, Sarah, I think you're overreacting a little bit. You know, let's calm down. This is not good. You know, Ishmael, just a boy, man. He just don't pay no attention to this roughhousing. And so God steps on the scene. Okay, verse 12, but God, there's your contrast. So what you have here is you have Sarah's concern, you have Abraham's kind of like, come on. And then it says, but God, and God jumps in and he goes right on Sarah's side. So it's clear what needs to be done here. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, For in Isaac your seed shall be called. God has to keep bringing Abraham back to where the promise is. Abraham is still, he's driven a lot by his own fleshly desires and what he's done and all that kind of stuff. So what you see here in verses 8 through verse 12 is the removal of the threat. Is what it is. It's the removal of threat. It's the decision that's made that Abraham, Ishmael's got to go. Ishmael is not the promised son. Isaac is the promised son. Ishmael poses a problem to Isaac. Sarah's correct. Get the son out of here. And then so next thing you're going to see is the protection of God. And the protection is over Ishmael. Look at it if you would. Look at verse 14. Yet I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. Because of his relationship to Abraham, he is now going to be blessed as a result of that. He being Ishmael. Ishmael is going to be blessed because of his relationship to Abraham. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, putting it on her shoulder. He gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, there's another play that's going to take place here, if you'll bear with me for a second. He sends Ishmael out into the wilderness with Hagar. And who is this book written to? Book is written to the nation of Israel, that second generation going into the land. And what is it going to, what happened to that first generation? They went out in the wilderness, and what took place there? God protected them. God provided them food. God provided them water. God provided them protection, even though they were wandering in the wilderness. Moses uses the same words here in this text, if you'll look at it. He says, and they wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. There's a play there to let the second generation know that even when the son of the flesh, you got to follow this now, was cast out, God protected him. The wilderness is a picture of the flesh. And even when you are in the flesh, Israel, God is still protecting you. What's the application for us as believers? Well, I can go to the New Testament and clearly show you, but we can play off this too. That even when we aren't faithful, God's still watching over us. God's still protecting us. He's still taking care of us. That's the grace of God. When we talk about grace, we're talking about unmerited favor. If I'm living in disobedience to God and I'm living in the flesh, what would make anyone think that God would show favor towards me? But he's a God of grace, and he does. He does that. He protects us, and he cares for us, even when we in our own blindness and foolishness don't see that. And so God ushers this young boy out into the wilderness with his mother. And it says in verse 15, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under the shrubs. So she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. Now I went out in my backyard with my bow to figure out the distance of the shot so I could give you an accurate interpretation of this passage. No, just kidding. Because I was using a compound. I don't think Abraham had one. Abraham had a basic recurve bow. So I'm gonna guess 50 yards maybe. 50 to 60 yards. Unless he arced it up real high and could really blast it. But so what she did is she put this child under a bush and she goes over here and she's praying. You know what she's thinking? This boy's dead. He's going to die. Now, don't think of Ishmael as being a little baby in a knapsack or something. He's a teenager at this point. He's about 13, I believe, at this point. So he's a young man, but he's still a kid, and he's in a difficult situation. They've run out of water in the wilderness, and so she puts him under a bush, and then she went and sat down across from a distance of a bow shot, and she says this, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the lad. Just keep in mind, when you read Genesis, all these things that are in the Bible, they're all here in the book of Genesis. I mean, the whole book, the whole area of the Psalms covers this idea of I cried out to the Lord and he what? He heard my voice. And so he's setting that groundwork here that when we cry out to God, God hears, God knows, God's present. Now, understand this. God is omniscient, and he's omnipresent, okay? So it's really not like God's, oh, wait, I think I heard someone cry. He's not doing that. It's an anthropomorphism. It's where they take a human character trait and apply it to God to where we can better understand it. What's it telling us is that when you're in distress or trouble and you cry out to God, God hears your cry. God hears your cry. And so that's what this passage is telling us. God heard the cry, and then it says, then the angel of God, verse 17, called to Hagar out of the heavens and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. In other words, Hagar, don't be afraid. God is going to bless this young man. He's going to be a father of a great nation. He's not going to die. He's going to have a great nation that comes after him because God's blessings are upon him. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. That's a unique little understanding there. You know, you could take that passage and say, well, the water was there, and she was so consumed with her present situation, she couldn't see the promise of God. And then God gets her attention and shows it to her. Or it could be that God just put the water there and opens her eyes to see it. I don't know which, but whatever it is, God directs her to it. Then she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. She went back to her homeland and got him a wife. And so what you see here is you see two sides of the equation. You see, number one, God protecting his seed, the son of promise, Isaac. He's shielding him from maybe a possible assault or jealousy from Ishmael, which would have been very typical, very common. I mean, what does that harken back to remind you of? How about Cain and Abel? You know, when God showed favor towards Abel, what did Cain do? He rose up and slew his brother Abel. That's in the heart of man. Jealousy, envy, revenge, that kind of stuff. That's where mankind is. That man has hate in him. And it's not that you make me angry. It's that I'm angry and I'm using you as a way to express that anger. See, whenever we sin, it's an expression of who we are and what we are. And that's what the scripture shows us. And God says, get Ishmael out of there before the problem starts. And that's going to come into play in just a second when we make application. Then when he gets Ishmael out of there, Ishmael is a picture of what? Well, if you like typology, Ishmael is a picture of the flesh, okay? Because what did Abraham do? He gets his handmaid. He comes up with his own plan. God's plan and God's promise was what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you a son. Abraham comes up with his own. So what you have here is you have a play between the spirit and the flesh is what it is. And it's showing the contrast that will exist in humanity between the flesh and between the spirit, between God and between evil, if you will. And you're going to see this played out all through Scripture, that this passage becomes so clear that Paul picks up on it in the book of Galatians. So for application this morning, let's go to the book of Galatians and take a look here. Take a look at the book of Galatians. And Paul's dealing with these Judaizers here. And I'm going to begin in verse 21, and we're going to read through here, and then we're going to make some application. So Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in this book on Galatians, writes about this situation between Ishmael and Isaac. And what you have, I'll just give you a foretaste. What you have in Ishmael and Isaac, just what I told you earlier. Ishmael's a picture of the flesh. That was Abraham's plan, Sarah's plan, to come up with something that God had promised. Whereas Isaac is a picture of the Spirit, that which can be done by God. Okay? It's a foretaste of that. And Paul's going to make that clear here. He says, verse 21, I'm in Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now, for context of this, God's, through Paul, is dealing with the subject of Judaizers in the book of Galatians. And what a Judaizer was, it was somebody that came out of the Jewish faith and converted to the Christian faith, but thought that you still had to keep the Jewish traditions and the Jewish commandments. Okay? They didn't make a clear break. So what Judaizers would teach is that if you really want to be a Christian, you've got to be circumcised, then you become a Christian. In other words, you've got to become a Jew first. Some Judaizers went so far as to say, you've got to be circumcised to become a Christian, and once you become a Christian, you still have to keep the law. And you have that today in churches. You have that today in Christianity, where people want to hold on to Old Testament things. For example, tithing is one thing that people want to hold on to, when the New Testament concept is not tithing, but what? Giving. Giving as you have been prospered. Giving in accordance how you've been prospered. Now, if you want to set that up as a tithe or something, that's your business, but the Bible does not command that, okay? Food laws. There are some people that say, well, you know, it's not good to eat pork and hoot owls and stuff like that because they're all forbidden. They're all forbidden. Gnats, all that kind of stuff. They were forbidden by God. Well, there was a reason God forbid certain foods and stuff. And it wasn't because they were intrinsically nasty. You know, people say, well, pigs are nasty animals. Well, so are cows. Okay? I mean, I fed chicken manure to cows. So go have a hamburger and dwell upon that topic. Okay? Chickens will eat anything that's out there. Animals by nature are what? Filthy. Okay? That's just how they are. And if you work in agriculture at all, you understand that. When you're around it all the time, and I worked in livestock for 25 years in the prison system, and I was so used to it, I'd go out on a feeder slab with a bunch of hogs and wouldn't think anything of it. When I got home, I'd be outside the house, and Kathy would run out there and say, take your clothes off out here. What the heck for? She said, you stink. You smell something nasty is all over you. And it was from those pigs, but you get so used to it when you work around. Honestly, I couldn't smell it. I'd take people on tours in there, and they'd be walking, ooh, and I was like, I don't smell a thing. I mean, your body just gets used to it, okay? But animals by nature are nasty. Understand that. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with a pig versus a cow versus a chicken versus a crab, because the same prohibitions on pork was on shrimp and crabs too. But for some reason, people pick pork out of it. The poor old pig, man, he gets picked on all the time. You're a nasty, filthy animal. No, but you still have people in Christian circles that hold to that, okay? Yeah. There are people in Christian circles that hold to a lot of things that are under the law that don't apply to Christians. Understand this, folks. The law applies to Israel in the Mosaic Covenant. The law does not apply to you and me. We are free from the law. And the New Testament says over and over and over again. Same thing with the Sabbath. The Sabbath is still Saturday. Okay? It's not Sunday. God did not change it to Sunday. We have no command to keep the Sabbath holy. That command was given to Israel under the old covenant, which was the Mosaic covenant, okay? All these things are what the Judaizers were involved in. They followed all this stuff, okay? So I burned up 4 minutes on that. So let's just understand that's what Judaizers are. Tell me, you who desire to be on the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, here we go. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. The bondwoman was Hagar. The free woman was Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. How was he born according to the flesh? It was Abraham's plan. It wasn't God's. It was Abraham's plan. And he of the free woman through the promise. What was the promise? I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. Okay? Which things are symbolic? So he's telling you right here that the story in Genesis is a true factual story, but it's got a story in the story. It's symbolic of another truth, because the book of Genesis is the beginning of all the things that are taught in the Bible. And so he says, which things are symbolic? Verse 24. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. How was Jerusalem or Israel in bondage? The Jews were still running the show, folks. Temple had not been destroyed yet. Temple was destroyed in 70 AD and it crushed their worship system. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. What's he talking about there? Heaven, God. That's what he's talking about. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, and you who do not travail. For the desolate has made many more children than she who has a husband. Now, we, brethren, here's the application, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So who's the we? We'll go back to Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him up from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So we're talking about believers here. We're talking about Christians. So the application is to the people at Galatia, but it's also applicational to you and me because we're part of the church too. It's just that church local was Galatia. Our church here is Fellowship of Huntsville, which is a part of other churches in Huntsville, which are a part of the church of God. The church being the believer, okay? Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted, this is where Paul makes it very clear what Ishmael was doing. But as he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What's Paul's application? The law, keeping the law, following all that stuff, that was done in the power of the flesh. He says, as believers, you are not to live your life in the power of the flesh. Your life and my life as believers is not to keep a list of rules so I can be right with God. My responsibility in the Christian life is to love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, love my neighbor as myself. It's not about rule keeping. But a lot of our churches in America have reduced Christianity to what I don't do. Whereas Christianity says it's about what you do. Do you love God? Do you love your fellow man? And we get caught up with, well, he's doing this and she's doing that. So what? If God doesn't like that, God can deal with them. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to get my life in order.
Lord, yeah.
And to walk in the Spirit and to love God and to love my fellow man. And if I got time to be meddling and looking at someone else's life, then obviously my life is all together.
Uh-huh.
And that's not true.
Mm-mm. Sure not.
So this keeping of the law, what he's saying here, the direct application is, you people of Galatia, quit trying to put yourself under the law. That's a work of the flesh. You are children of promise. Live for God. Live to love God. Live like a free person. Quit putting yourself back into bondage. That's what he's telling them very clearly. Because Christianity, folks, is not about that. Christianity is about, what are you doing for the kingdom of God? What are you doing now that God's delivered you from sin? He's delivered you from the bondage of sin. He's delivered you from the domination of your flesh. Why would you come out here and bring all this stuff on you and put yourself back in bondage? Why would you do that? Why would you make yourself a list of rules and regulations? Oh, but preacher, if you don't have those rules and regulations, people are going to run amok. They're going to run wild. They're going to go off in all kinds of sin. That's just what man is. But I can guarantee you this, you put rules and laws and regulations on people spiritually, and it's going to drive them to sin. That's what rules and laws and regulations do, folks. Our rule and law and regulation comes from the spirit and the heart. And the primary focus is to love God, love your fellow man. The essence of a Christian faith is love. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, because you've got a good list of stuff you don't do. Now, Jesus didn't say that. He said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples because you have love one another.
Yes, Lord.
See, there's a big difference between what religion teaches and what Christianity teaches. Christianity teaches freedom. Religion teaches bondage. Christianity teaches joy. Religion teaches drudgery. Right?
Yes.
You see the contrast?
Yes, Lord.
Religious people are not happy people.
Oh, they are.
They're miserable, and they want you to be miserable too.
Yeah.
That's just a reality.
Woo. Thank you.
So look at this. So then, verse 31, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's look at some applicational points when we go back to our Genesis text. Point one is this: God is faithful to his word. Go all the way back to Genesis 12 when God starts promising this seed to Abraham. Or go all the way back to Genesis 3 where God promises a seed. Because that seed he promised back there comes through the seed that comes from Abraham and Sarah, which is ultimately going to go to the seed, singular, which is Christ. We are children of promise because we are descendants of Abraham through the seed who is Christ, and we are in Christ, and that's traced back to him. So God is faithful to his word. Understand that when you look at this scripture, the other thing is this. Israel, don't compromise with the flesh. Don't let Ishmael live in one room in the house and the son of promise in the other room. Get him out. Get him out of here. Get him in the wilderness. Get him away from here. What's the principal application for you and me? Don't play with sin in your life. Don't play with the flesh. You've got to run it out of your life. Those things that would cause you to compromise, to give in, don't toy with them. Get rid of them. Cast them out. Throw them out. Because you let Ishmael stay, you know what he's going to do? He's going to just progressively get worse. That's what's going to happen. I see another one here. You see the promise versus the bondage and wandering. You see the promise. The promise is Isaac. The work of the flesh is what? Bondage and wandering. You see the spirit in that we grow in grace, and the flesh is under the law. Paul made that application there in Galatians. So you see the contrast between the two that's working. God's going to keep his word and fulfill his promise. And this picture of Ishmael and Isaac is, Ishmael's a work of the flesh. It's time for the flesh to go, and it's time for this seed of promise to come on the scene. And God sets the stage and is teaching us through this. He also taught Israel. What was he teaching Israel? Don't put yourself under bondage. Don't be in bondage. Don't toy with the flesh. The flesh brings misery, folks. The flesh brings bondage. And note, Paul clearly in Galatians states that Hagar is the one under bondage. Sarah is the one under promise. And the application for you and me is to live as free people. Don't put yourself under the yoke of religion. Live free before God. Live free to enjoy God. But in this story, it is an amazing story as you see what God has done. Now we're going to pick up from here, move forward, and we're going to see God take this seed and how that seed plots out. It's ultimately going to lead to Christ, what it's going to lead to. Because God's promise is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be kept until the end. So the encouragement to you today is what? Live as what God created you to be. And that is a child of promise. And live free under Christ. And don't put yourself back under the bondage. And understand God keeps his word because God is faithful. Even when Abraham wasn't faithful, even when Sarah wasn't faithful, God's promise endures. It endures in spite of man. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace toward us, for the blessings we have in this life. We pray, Father, that we would live as free people to love you and to love our fellow man. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.